Well, good morning. I see you're all still here. I don't know. We weren't supposed to be here. In fact, I decided not to prepare a sermon because I figured, you know, we were all supposed to be gone. But I guess that was like one big fail. Before we dive into our message, I did want to make one announcement, and that is, as we're seeking to just from time to time encourage and recognize one another, two very important members of our family had a very special day yesterday. It was their graduation day, and that was Jennifer and Judy. And so I didn't see, is Jennifer here? Jennifer's not here today. But they both graduated from Washtenaw Community College, so I think we should just acknowledge them. And yeah. So congratulations. A great achievement for sure. Well, we are doing the two-word story, as most of you know, and I do see some guests, and want to certainly welcome those of you that are our guests today. We're really glad to have you here. My name is Kirk, and I'll be guiding you for the next few moments together. Welcome to Sunday. We are in the middle, actually getting near the end of a series called Each and Two-Word Story, and it's all part of this campaign across Metro Detroit and the southeastern Michigan to give everyone a chance to hear the gospel. And Two-Word Story is a big part of that, and there's billboards, and there's t-shirts, and there's been service projects. I had a chance to go in Ypsilanti yesterday, and I was cleaning out the Pink Creek, and it was really clean, actually. There wasn't much to clean up. I was kind of disappointed. But we're trying to really be the hands and feet of Jesus and speak in words as well as put into our faith into action and let everyone know just how incredible Jesus Christ is and how he's been changing our lives and what it means in our own story. Our two-word story is actually his story as well. So today I have not one, but actually two little updates for you. So check out what God's been doing through each.
One of the things each has done is brought together churches.
We're here to serve the name of Jesus Christ and God.
This is the kingdom at work. This is what it's all about.
We may all have different theology, but we share the common values, and that's kingdom values.
The community of Bradford has come together.
Everyone has a chance to hear.
It's good to give back.
I serve in him.
I just think this is the greatest thing that has happened in Metro Detroit.
Be the hands and feet of Christ. Help people who need it physically and spiritually.
I think it's really cool that all like the Christian community are getting together and just putting together these things that people are noticing.
So now we're going to jump ahead. That was 21 days. Here's 14.
It's so nice to see so many people from different churches and the community come together to be part of something bigger than themselves.
This is basically my community. I live in Brightmoor.
We started with, now I think, 9,000 pounds of food this morning. Coming back to the community and just giving back has been really good.
Community garden. This is going to be a great thing for the neighborhood to be able to have fresh produce.
Our churches are coming together with each to make a difference. We're here and we want to just connect them with Jesus Christ and do some kind things.
We're all working together. We're all coming together for one purpose.
Nobody could believe it was free.
So, what's that? The flash mob? Well, we missed our chance, actually. There's been a lot of things. And you can still go to twowordstory.com and eachtoday.com and learn more about some of the exciting things that are still going on in these final weeks. Really, I think it's going to just continue forever. And I hope we never stop telling our story and never stop sharing with the community, both in action and in our words just how amazing Jesus is. So it's exciting. We've been, as a church, we've financially contributed to Each, and there's like thousands of people that have hit the website, and there's phone calls, people are calling in, and there's trained counselors that have been responding to the phone calls, and God's been doing something really, really exciting across southeastern Michigan through this. And so I just want to say thanks for all your prayers and your support and wearing your T-shirt, telling your story, getting those buttons, put bumper stickers on. It's great. So we're going to continue this morning our two-word story. And the series itself is actually called The Secret That Changes Everything. And this week's secret, I'll just let it out of the bag right now, it's that Jesus is the only thing that will fill the emptiness in your life. And so the word for today, actually I need some of my helpers up here. I might yell my helpers. Some of you guys have heard that song before. All right, so we're talking about satisfied. I want to make sure everybody gets some Snickers here. Everyone get something? They're going out there. Now, why are we passing out Snickers? Snickers satisfy, right? You all know that? That's what I told. So I was told Snickers really satisfy. So we're going to talk about satisfaction today. And what does it mean to be truly satisfied? Now, I think it's really interesting that the Rolling Stones, despite all of their success, could never really find satisfaction. And I have a feeling that some of you, maybe after eating Snickers this morning, may find that Snickers doesn't truly satisfy. But we'll see. We'll test it out today. All right? Does anyone else need a Snickers? We have more. Oh. We got that? Anyone else? Last call? All right. Maybe we'll have seconds. Actually, if you have seconds, that means you really weren't satisfied, right? So that just proves the point. Well, in John 4, and we've already looked at John 4 together, and you heard the scripture reading, but we encounter this woman who is seeking satisfaction. And so first, I just want to give you some background on the story. Jesus is on his world tour, and he travels from Judea to Galilee. And for those of you that have no idea what that means, there's Judea. And then at the top is Galilee. Now, keep in mind, all of Israel, if you've ever looked at Israel on a map, on a globe, Israel is really tiny. The whole nation can fit inside Lake Michigan. And it's amazing all the wars and conflicts that have occurred for thousands and thousands of years over this little tiny piece of land. But even within the green section, which is actually just a portion of Israel, Jesus is traveling and he's in Judea and he goes up to Galilee. And he had to travel through Samaria. And here's Samaria right in between. And you would think, well, the shortest point between, shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Okay? So that's the way that I would go, and that's probably the way that you would go. But see, the Pharisees, they hated the Samaritans. Absolutely despised these people. And so, what they would do is, like the Pharisees, they would double the length of their trip, and they would kind of do one of these things. Which, I mean, for us, if you're in an airplane, it's not a big deal, right? You just kind of zip around a certain area. If you're in a Ferrari, you know, just kind of take a little detour. But on camel, it takes a while. Or donkey or by foot. So these people, I mean, this was bad. We're not talking just driving, you know, avoiding that little seedy part of town. I mean, they went around a significant barrier that they called Samaria. The Samaritans, they were hated by the Jews, who saw them as the offspring of the Assyrians, who intermarried with the Jews and then became these second-class citizens. Tremendous hatred, tremendous prejudice. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine avoiding something so great in that situation. I mean, hours and hours. And, I mean, even a fast camel, I think it took a long time to take the detour. So Jesus, he arrives at Jacob's well. And this isn't necessarily Jacob's well, but it's similar to a Mideastern well. And there's some disagreement among scholars whether he was there at 6 o'clock or at noon. Some say noon. It depends on, like, the system that they use, kind of like yesterday. Well, at 6 o'clock, the world's going to end. But is that 6 o'clock in Jerusalem or in New York City or nowhere? Anyhow, normally people, they drew their water at the well. And, I mean, you would kind of expect they didn't have, you know, the types of running water and things that we have. And keep in mind, it's a very, very dry desert sort of place. I've been in the Middle East. It's not bountiful at all. In fact, it's really odd to see any green trees whatsoever. It's very, very rare. But interestingly enough, if you ever go to Israel, you'll see these huge, huge pieces of land that are covered in these beautiful green trees. So here's all this brown desert, and then boom, like this oasis. And we're like, what's going on there? And they said, well, they have special systems of feeding water, you know, just different hydroponic sort of things, where they take water from the rivers and stuff, and then they populate these trees and create these lush areas. But it's very odd, because the rest of the area, it's very, very dry and very, very hot. Very hot. So John 4, it says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. And notice the contrast between Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, who was a moral, respected Jew who pursued Jesus in the previous chapter that we looked at a few weeks ago, and this despised, immoral Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She obviously picked up on Jesus was not a local guy. And in fact, it wasn't just that Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, but it was generally forbidden in the culture for women to talk and have conversations with men. And in addition, Jews viewed Samaritans as unclean, so a Jew would become ceremonially unclean if he even used a cup handled by a Samaritan. In fact, there's a rabbinic law of AD 66 that said all Samaritan women were considered to be continually menstruating and therefore always unclean. So, needless to say, the Samaritan people were hated. Now, I found it interesting doing some research that many of the Samaritans in the early days of Jesus, they really embraced the gospel. And of these Samaritans, there still remain a small population of about 160 who all reside in Shechem, where they carefully observe the religious customs of their fathers. And according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, they are the smallest and oldest sect of the faith in the world today. Well, it continues on in John 4:10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, the word gift in the Greek is only used here in John's gospel. It emphasizes God's grace through Christ. Jesus' gift is freely given gift of grace. It's a gift that must be experienced and it must be received. For no gift is yours until you accept it. It refers to eternal life and refers to the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit from Zechariah 14:8, John 7, and Jeremiah chapter 2. Well, he continues on, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Actually, these wells were about 100 feet deep, and if the excavators were correct and found the exact well that they believed, Jacob's well, it was about 138 feet deep, which is about 10 stories tall, really, like, well, a lot, 13 stories tall. It was deep. It was very deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? See, this is Jacob's well, and the woman knew about Jacob and about the ancestry. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, if you know anything about Jesus and his teachings, he spoke a lot in parables. he was sometimes really cryptic. I mean, even his own followers often said, "What in the world were you talking about that back there?" He used analogies and parables, and he almost needed like a secret decoder ring just to figure out what he was talking about. And so here's this woman. She's saying, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And she wasn't the only one. Here, this woman, she's in the desert. She came to draw water, which incidentally was a vital, vital task for the family. It was done by the women. It was the women's job to go get the water. No comments on that. But this Jew tells her of a different kind of water, a water that literally wells up or leaps up inside of her. The vigorous, abundant life that he alone can give. Jesus says a couple chapters later in John 10:10, "I come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly, have it extravagantly." And friends, I don't know about you, but I know an awful lot of people who claim to follow Jesus and live the most miserable, boring, grumpy lives. There's nothing exciting about them. It's like they're a desert. It's like we take a bottle of sand and we take to someone, go to someone that's really thirsty. And we're like, "Here, have some sand. Have a bottle of this." And they're like, "Why would I ever want that?" All around us in our culture, there are people whose lives are totally messed up. And there's no hope. And they're trying to figure out, what in the world do I do with my life? I mean, gas prices are crazy, and, you know, the stock market's uneasy, and we don't know what's going on politically, and the weather doesn't stop raining, and, you know, my relationships are a wreck, and on and on and on. This life is filled with so much despair. And Jesus said, "I have not come to give you a bottle of sand, but a bottle of life, a bottle of water, a bottle of living water, abundant life. You'll never, ever thirst again." And she responds, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I mean, wouldn't you want that? Every day I come out here with this bucket through the sand and the desert to get this water. Just give it to me. Install the well in my backyard. Give me the bottled water and be all set. And what would you expect Jesus to say? I mean, you expect him to say something about water. "Oh, let me tell you about water. You want some water? I'll give you water. Here's where you find water." But no. He throws her a curveball and says, "Go call your husband and come back." That's a strange thing, isn't it? We're talking about water here. Why are you changing the subject and talking about my husband? He brings up her husband. To which she replies, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. I love Jesus' assessment of the situation. He doesn't condemn her. He actually agrees with her and supports her and encourages her and affirms her. "You're right. You don't have a husband." Jesus obviously knows her story and how she has struggled to find satisfaction. I mean, don't you think five plus husbands is an indicator of searching for something? Either she just kept finding a lot of bad men, or there was something broke, something inside her, a God-shaped void inside of her that no man was able to fill. And friends, I see this all the time. I see people seeking after love in all the wrong places, as the old song says. She was masking her thirst with something that actually made her more thirsty rather than quenching her thirst. I mean, we don't certainly know all the details, but clearly something's going on. Now, I'm just wondering, is anyone thirsty right now? As we're talking about what, you're thirsty? Yeah? Snickers, it's supposed to satisfy, but it kind of makes you thirsty, doesn't it? All right, I need my helpers back, because we've got some water for you today. Now, what's the best thing to drink when you're thirsty? Water. It's the best thing. Now, speaking to the younger people in the room, when you guys are really thirsty, What is your first choice of drink? Water bottle? Okay. Pop. Who said pop? Caleb. What kind of pop do you like, Caleb?
Pepsi.
Pepsi, okay. Anyone else like pop? Oh, we got Diet Pepsi back there. Okay. I don't know what soda is, but you like Diet Coke, okay? Yeah, what do you like? Sprite, okay. When you're really thirsty, you like root beer, huh? You like root beer? All right, let me tell you guys a secret. Pop is made to make you more thirsty. If you look at the ingredients in pop, I think every pop has something called sodium, which is salt, which makes you more thirsty. And, of course, they put that in so that you will drink more pop, right? See, it's so interesting to me that, because I'm the same way. Whenever I'm thirsty, usually I don't want water. I want pop or I want juice or something. But with pop, the very thing that you expect to quench your thirst actually does the opposite. It causes dehydration and makes you more thirsty. The very thing that this woman thought would satisfy her, men, continually failed and just made her more and more and more dissatisfied. Anyone else need some water? We have plenty. Water, by the way, is the best thing to drink when you're thirsty. It's what your body is filled with. It's what our planet is surrounded with. It's the most vital thing. It's the most vital resource we have. And so it's no surprise that this whole conversation with Jesus and satisfaction involves water. Except our water bottles in a few moments are going to run empty. We're all going to make a mad dash. Anyhow, and at some point we're going to get thirsty again and we're going to need more and more water. By the way, we will recycle these bottles. It's very, very important to take care of the planet and recycle. So we'll do that. But Jesus said to this woman, everything that you've thought would fill your thirst, you've been going after all this pop and these things that make you more thirsty, but what I have to offer, you will never thirst again. If you want to thirst, if you want to quench your thirst for satisfaction, you need to recognize that the things that the world say will satisfy really don't. I mean, it seems like what the world offers boils down to money and sex and power. And over and over and over again, we see people that have all of these things and they are so dissatisfied. This past week, Governor Schwarzenegger, it was announced that he had separated from his wife. You know, it was like this fairy tale thing, and they had everything. They had money and fame and fortune and everything. And yet there was something that still was broken in that relationship. Multi-billionaire John Rockefeller. Years ago, when he lived, how much money is enough? I mean, you've got billions of dollars. How much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. I know we think, gosh, if I was Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or one of these billionaires, like, I'd be so happy. But they're always, always, always searching for more. You think, gosh, if I could be a rock star like the Rolling Stones, then I would be so satisfied. And yet they tell the whole world that they haven't been satisfied. Because they're searching in all of the places. And friends, the world just will not satisfy. There's not one thing that this world offers that the search and pursuit of will bring lasting happiness. I mean, sure, you'll be happy for a while. Don't get me wrong. You'll be happy for a while. But eventually it'll wear out. That tech gadget that you just can't wait to get your hands on, eventually there's going to be a newer model. And then you're going to think, oh, I don't want that piece of trash. I need the latest and greatest one. That thing that you just had to have for Christmas eventually ends up in a garage sale or on Craigslist. All these things that we think will satisfy, eventually the attraction and the satisfaction comes to an end. Because only Jesus will satisfy. Only Jesus will truly satisfy. The woman says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. I mean, this gal is sharp. Here's a stranger tells her all about her history and stuff. And he didn't read it on her Facebook page. I mean, he just knew by the power of the Holy Spirit what was going on in her life. And a stranger told her about her multiple partners. She had an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah that she was waiting for. And just as Jesus knew the heart of Zacchaeus, he knew her heart, and he knows our heart today. It's like everyone that encounters Jesus, this woman at the well, she was transformed. She met the giver of life. It says in Revelation chapter 7, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm excited about that, are you? I was hoping that happened yesterday, but it didn't. But, you know, someday it's going to happen. And someday we're going to be with Jesus. Someday we're going to experience eternity with the one who always, always satisfies. I don't know about you, but when I'm thirsty, I usually do. I crave pop or juice. Water seems so boring and unexciting, and yet water is the best thing that I need in that situation. Water is the most valuable and essential thing on our planet. And in the same way, Jesus is not the most exciting thing to our world, to our culture. It seems so old-fashioned. It seems so boring. Oh, Jesus, yeah, that God stuff. Let's go over here and party. Let's do all this stuff. But friends, all that partying, all that fame and fortune and money, and eventually it's going to end. But the thing about Jesus is he satisfies forever. But only if we're thirsty, only if we pursue him, only if we drink the water, receive the gift, the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do you go for satisfaction? I'm telling you, friends, no bank account, no food, no drink, no Facebook friends, no techno gadget, no person. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And as Phil comes up, and Ben as well, we're just going to close by singing, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I don't know if this is true of your life. I have to be honest and say there's some times where it's not true of my life. I'd rather have a new toy than Jesus. I'd rather have a milkshake than Jesus. I'd rather have friends or go to a baseball game or do things that please me in that moment than Jesus. And yet there's nothing that will bring true satisfaction like Jesus.